Again, good morning, everyone. And before I get into scripture, let me just say thank you for your support of my service on this church staff for the last 6+ years. It actually kind of got started back in the fall of 2019 when I made an inquiry with Pastor Laura Brewster about whether she might be interested in adding me on a very part-time basis as another pastor on her staff. And I was pleased that she was actually interested in the idea. And what neither of us had anticipated is that she would be asking me in a hurry to be jumping on board, actually kind of in the middle of March of 2020, just as everything was shutting down for the pandemic. And it was a crazy time, as we all can remember. For me, my metaphor is that it was a little bit like walking into an emergency room where everyone was experimenting with procedures they had never tried before as we were trying to address problems that we had never seen before, like how do you do church when you can't meet in person? And as you all remember, by the grace of God, we kind of figured it out and found our way. And the church ultimately not only survived, but thrived. In some ways, I think the pandemic required us to be more purposefully focused on who we are as a church. And then the next year, in July of 21, Pastor JJ arrived, and it was a great joy for me that he was so welcoming and supportive of my continued presence on this church staff for this last 5 years, a good experience for me, and a joy to see him leading this church in all kinds of new missional vitality, and a joy to be a part of a really fun, an excellent church staff, which is about to get some wonderful new additions. Jacob Letterman and Cheryl Broom coming on board as pastors in the month ahead. Cheryl, by the way, I've known for a while. She was at our early service, and I look forward to her joining us. Some of you know her well as well. In fact, one or two of you have already been bold enough to make the comment. Ray, we love you, but we're really excited that Cheryl is going to join us. And I get that. I feel the same way, actually. I'm delighted that my departure from staff will make it possible for her to come and be with us, and she's going to take this part-time position that I've had and make it blossom with her own unique gifts for ministry. And we're not leaving. Let me make that clear. People keep getting the idea, oh, we're not going to see you anymore. We'll be around. Stacy and I will still be active members here. And so I just say thank you. As we turn to Scripture this morning, let us pray. Oh Lord, open our hearts and minds by the gifts and the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scripture is read, your word proclaimed, we hear with joy what you say to us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Carlos, could we try just a little bit lower on the sound, on the volume? Maybe I won't pick up that breath sound so much. Thanks. I'll speak a little bit louder that way. So let me begin this morning with a personal confession that it's slowly beginning to dawn on me that I've been around for a while. That not only have I been associated with this church for quite a while, but I've actually been taking up space on this planet for a good chunk of time now. I mean, for example, I was a young 25-year-old, just graduated from divinity school when the United States celebrated its big bicentennial back in 1976. Some of you remember those days. I was a fresh new kid on the block, just breaking into the world of being an adult. And now here we are getting ready to celebrate the 250th birthday of the United States, and I've become one of those retirees who manages to keep hanging around trying to stay relevant. And be that as it may, one of the realities that I have discovered along this long spiritual journey is that the longer I live, the more the gospel of Jesus Christ grabs hold of me. I mean, the more I read scriptures, especially the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the more I find that the whole reality just jumps off the pages. And it's amazingly fascinating, captivating, convicting, challenging, personally very demanding. And at the same time, it's inviting, it's inspiring, mesmerizing, it's enlivening, energizing. What is being described there in the middle of seemingly ordinary, everyday human moments is the reality of God. God arriving in person to wake us up, to lead us on a path of incredible transformation. For example, in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, one day Jesus just shows up on the shore of Galilee, interrupts some young fishermen who are busy in the middle of their daily chores with their boats and their nets. And Jesus says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And just like that, they dropped their nets, left everything behind, and followed Jesus as if they had just been called to a 5-alarm fire. I don't know, maybe, there's no explanation. What was going on? Was there a general feeling among the people of urgency? Was there something in the air, a bad vibe that just said, the world's in trouble. Someone needs to do something about it. We're just left to assume that there is something so powerfully captivating in Jesus' presence that they just know immediately that they have to drop everything and go with him. Just drop everything. Now, the way Luke tells the story, it's a little different. They've already seen Jesus and seen his ability to bring healing gifts. In Luke, when Jesus gets to Simon and Andrew there along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, they are about to give up after a terrible day, empty fishing nets, just put it all away and try again tomorrow. And instead, Jesus sends them out into the deep water to try again, where suddenly their nets are packed with more fish than their nets can conceivably hold. And it says, if Jesus is saying to them, "You think that's a big catch? Wait till you see the worldwide fishing trip I have in mind for you. They drop their nets and they follow. And in John's gospel, it turns out that Andrew, at least, was one of John the Baptist's disciples. And one day, when Andrew was with John, just as Jesus came walking by, John pointed to Jesus, and he pointed to him as the chosen one for whom John had been preparing the way. John testified, he says, that he saw the power of the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, and that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so Andrew and another disciple who remains unnamed followed Jesus that day. And then Andrew went home to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah. And suddenly a handful of the Baptist followers decided that Jesus was now the one they needed to follow. And here in John's gospel, again, right here with Andrew and Simon, all of this excitement and gossip about Jesus is just starting to take off when, lo and behold, one of the great and highly entrusted leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem, a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night under the cover of darkness to confess that he wants to meet Jesus because, in Nicodemus's words, Jesus must be a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person. Now, this is where today's scripture reading comes in. And it's at that very beginning of the public ministry of Jesus in John's gospel. While he was in Jerusalem for the first time for the Passover, and some followers are just beginning their journey with Jesus, it's Nicodemus who was part of this elite ruling class of the Jerusalem establishment, who came to Jesus to confess that he also admires Jesus very much. Nicodemus is admitting to Jesus that while it is politically dangerous for Nicodemus to say so, he knows that what Jesus is doing and saying appears to be the work of God. Now, let me just pause there and put that in the context of today's 24-hour news cycle. What Nicodemus did there would have been headline news in today's highly partisan world of political warfare. Powerful Jewish establishment office holder confesses that Jesus of Nazareth must be the legitimate man of God, doing powerful signs from God. Stay tuned. Will he next confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? And I can't tell for sure whether Jesus was at all impressed with Nicodemus, but it was obvious that Jesus was not content to pat Nicodemus on the back and welcome his sympathy. Instead, Jesus immediately confronted Nicodemus by telling him that he needed to be born of this whole new reality of the kingdom of God. And right away, the message here is actually a message for all of us. That following Jesus is not something we do casually. It's not just a matter of liking Jesus on Facebook and following him on X or Instagram or some other social media. Following Jesus is not like some special interest hobby that you decide to take up in your spare time. Following Jesus is not just about being into him, you know, like the way you're into a new rock star or pop icon. It's not about joining the Jesus fan club, not about getting a Jesus tattoo, some new Jesus jewelry, or a little Jesus statue on your dashboard. All those things are good, but the way John describes it here, it's kind of like that with Nicodemus here in chapter 3. It's a little like Nicodemus coming to Jesus and saying, hey, I know you're this new outsider and all, but I want you to know that I'm really into you. I think you're pretty cool and rad, and you speak the unfiltered truth. Following Jesus is not just about joining a movement, as good as that is, or supporting a cause the way we may join a political group or support a worthy nonprofit organization. And it's it's definitely not the same as buying into the groupthink, the group mentality of peer pressure and being seduced into a cult of hero worship. That's not it. What Jesus invited Nicodemus to do, and what Jesus invites us to do when it comes down to following him, is to enter into the full reality of God's awesome holiness and love, and to become a whole new creation born of God's Spirit and born of God's love. Very truly, I tell you, he says, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, it's a long, wonderful history in the United States. Many American Christian revivals have focused on the idea of being born again as a kind of decision to believe in Jesus that you make one time at an altar call. You take care of that and check the box and you're done. But the further I go in my own journey, the more I recognize that that new birth to which Jesus is calling us is so much bigger than that, so much more than that, something that doesn't happen just once, but rather it's a birthing that is constantly happening in us and through us as we become transformed, as we become ever more fully alive in the reality of God's Holy Spirit and God's wondrously enormous love. And by the way, that's how John Wesley saw it also, and how Methodism affirms it, that following Jesus isn't just about having a conversion experience. It's about this lifelong transformation in God's sanctifying grace, transformation of who you are and what your life is all about. When it comes to being born from above and what that means, today's modern astronomy and modern physics are revealing how mind-blowingly enormous, how mysteriously wondrous God's universe is. And at the same time, what a total miracle the gift of life on the planet Earth is. How remarkable and extraordinary. Knowing what we know today, I think the word kingdom is too small an image for our modern minds. I would try to translate Jesus' message as being about entering the universe of God, being born of a wondrous reality, a life-giving love that is more enormous, more mysterious, more totally alive and eternally continuous than our minds can really begin to imagine. That, after all, if you think about it, is the reality from which we came. But as we grew up, our worldly vision and our earthly imagination became too small, too narrow, too limited, leading us to get lost in fear and darkness, becoming slaves to our own self-centeredness and addicted, unfortunately, to all kinds of spiritual poisons. So Jesus invites us to be born anew, born from above, born of God's Holy Spirit, born of God's love, so that we may wake up to the mind-blowing new creation of love and spiritual vitality that God wants to work in us, that God is working in us and through us. How do we do that? One of my mentors, Father Henry Nouwen, just put it this way. He says, when Jesus says, follow me, he says, we enter into a different way of following because it is a call from me toward God. It's a call to let God enter at the center of our being. It's a willingness to let go of me and I and to gradually say, you, God, are the one. It's not a way of searching for the self, but a way of emptying, a way of leaving the self in order to create space for a whole new way of being that is of God. We talk about this in all kinds of different ways. It's like emptying yourself to make room for the vitality of God's Spirit. It's like dying to something that's already dead, actually, in order to be born to something that is becoming eternally new and more, ever more abundantly alive. It's like dying and being raised to new life, which is, if you think about it, is part of the symbolism of our baptism. Dying with Christ and being raised with Him, born from above. Follow me, Jesus says. Come and follow me. Let us pray. Dear God, help us. Help us let go. Let go of the fears, our obsessions that consume so much space and energy in our daily lives. And so help us to drop our nets and to follow where Jesus leads, to let go of that fear, to relax our self-concern. Anoint us afresh with the power and the gifts of your Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts with the gifts of your love. Ignite new life-giving spiritual energy within us to help us live boldly in acts of compassion, love, empathy, faith, and generosity in service to you and our neighbors. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.